We're reading from Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear." And it was so. God called the land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, and each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them and said, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God rested or God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the heaven, made the earth and the heavens. This much that we read from God's word, and of course you want to keep your Bibles open and follow along as we talk about the passage. And we get a chance to review and to think together about the blessings of what God has done and has accomplished among us. And we see this authority of God, that God just speaks and it happens. And we see that when God makes something manifest, it's very good. God does things well. And I would like to think that that should give us confidence, because God is making you and me new. And he's not doing it in a haphazard way. He's doing it in a way that is good. It may not feel good. There are seasons of life that may not feel so good. But yet God's purpose in dealing with us and working with us is good, even very good. That he has designed a specific plan for each one that he brings to himself. We don't all walk the same journey. We don't all have the same experiences. We don't have the same gifts. And wondrously so, because when God redeems us and he sends us out as new creation servants to fill the earth, to take control of the earth, to rule that world for his kingdom, then he uses the differences of who we are. He uses the strengths and the blessings of who we are. And he builds a community around even those strengths and those blessings. And he works within them with his great might. And that points out to us, first of all, that God is a sovereign king. He is ruling his people, guiding his people, establishing his people. And we see that God creates from nothing to provide everything. We talked about this a bit last Sunday, and so we're going to start with your workbook and just review some of those things. And I'm probably not going to do this again, but I wanted to do it at the beginning. And we see, number one, the beginning of the world. And in verse 1, we read that God created. But it isn't immediately clear what that creation will be. It's formless. To our eyes, it looks like a mess. It is void. It looks like a wasteland. Do you think that God did that for a purpose? That instead of just saying, I'm going to make the world and boom, there it is and it's perfect, that he created, and he created what is formless and void. I mean, he didn't just pick something that was there. God created this. And his spirit is there, and his spirit is hovering over it and is present with it. And what if, even in that part, in the process of creation, we see something of the process of God? That sometimes we know with clarity, we know with the depth of our heart and the richness of our minds, we know that God has called us to himself, and yet we don't know much more than that. In fact, it just looks like a mess. What is this call of God going to do to me in the situation of my life? And it's better when he calls us as children, because there isn't quite the mess that's there when he calls us as adults. And we think of those that he calls to himself late in life. And I've had so many people tell me that they wish that God had called them, or they wish that they had listened when they were children, because they made such a mess of their own life. And they have so much guilt to deal with. And yet God starts clarifying that and transforming that. And we just see this wonder of, you know, maybe this process of creation even shows us something of the process of God, that we know he's called us, but we don't immediately know to what he's called us and why he's called us, but we know that he's called us to himself, and that's our security, and that's our purpose. And for that, it calls for us to trust him and to lean upon him. And sometimes people get frustrated because it isn't clear. And yet the story of creation teaches us that we're to take it literally one day at a time. And each day, God adds something to make it more clear. And so if we have the patience in walking with God to just take it one day at a time and to learn what we're supposed to learn on each day, there will be a building story that will come. If our eyes are open, we might say, morning by morning, new mercies I see. Right? I mean, we just sang that. And God adds light. And God adds the timing of light to give night and to give day. And we see these simple lights to view the situation. And then after God illumines this mess that he put in place, this thing that's formless and void and almost wrestling against him, even though he created it. And we see that the story of creation is like pastoral advice for life and mission. I know it was very, very clear that we needed to go to Liberia. And people thought we were crazy. And we knew that it was very, very clear for us to come here. And people thought we were crazy. We had a house to live in. Kathy had a job. I had a great position in the church. But it's the story of faith that God calls. You heard Jeremy speaking of clarity of call. What it's going to be, how it's going to happen, how God is going to shape bringing his word to these new people groups, bringing these teams to advance the cause of the gospel is not yet clear. It's a process of following the call and then hearing God's word each step of that call. And it's like the creation story is telling us the very basic foundation and structure of relationship with God. It's a story of faith for most of us. That a number of you really feel a call to be here. And we're grateful to God for that. Well, then we see that there's this beginning of the animals in verse 24, and I'm fast-forwarding a bit. And the beginning of people in verse 26, and we notice that the beginning of people are in the image of God. And the beginning of people are given this cause to manifest the presence of God within creation, because they're in the image of God. That's our call. That it is our call to manifest the image, the blessings of God in life, that we are by creation design supposed to look something like God. And in our minds, we want to look more like our neighbors. We just want to fit in. We want everybody to be happy. We want everybody to be the same. Makes life easier that way. There's no conflict. There's no debates. There's no discussion about religion where people start getting upset. And yet, by design, we are to look like God because we're created in His image. And by design, we are caretakers of creation. We should be the ones that are leading the way in thinking about creation's preservation. We should not be the last ones to think about recycling. We shouldn't be the last ones to think about environmental care. We shouldn't be the last ones to think about preserving open lands and ponds because they're essential for wildlife. And God's created us to think about His creation in that way. And then we see the beginning of the Sabbath in chapter 2, verse 1. And we rejoice that God has given us this day for rest and for recharging. And we think of God Himself reflecting on His work. And that has to tell you and me that this day of all days, is a day to think about God creating, God saving. This day of all days is to think about what God is doing. And to do so in a way that glorifies our God. To do so in a way that we are praising Him and thanking Him for His work that is very good. What traditions do we have on this day? Well, today's playoff football, so you run home and lock yourself in the house. And Maybe there has to be time for a walk or time for a drive or time to behold. Maybe there has to be time for prayer and time for reflection. In the history of the church, there was a time for a second worship service to keep us connected to our God. Well, the text talks to us about the beginning of work, and it puts that work when man was put in the garden that God planted, and he's to work it and to keep it. And you note carefully that work is not a reaction to sin, that man is to be a caretaker of that garden of God prior to sin. But actually, it's not just after God created all this and put man in that situation. If we look closely at chapter 1, verse 28, God is commissioning work there. We see the words in English, subdue and have dominion over. But in the Hebrew language, subdue is an agricultural word. And it is the word that we are supposed to do after the promise of the son of David being a forever king. It's just this continual that the plants are going to want to expand and take over And so in Hebrew, this word subdue is to control, to bring back. And so here he is telling us already. It's this agricultural word. And similarly, the word dominion is a word to speak and have control over people. And we see that same thing, the command in 128, when the plants get out of line, you subdue them. And when the people get out of line, you have dominion over them. Oops, Adam. There's only two of you in creation, and when one of them gets out of line, you are to have dominion over them. We're supposed to be brought back to God's word. And how many times does the Apostle Paul pick that up and bring communities, churches, congregations back to God's word? He's exercising dominion over them, bringing them back to that word of God. And we see the beginning of marriage and how important. And in our culture says, I want to have it my way. But God specifies at creation, while talking to the first man and the first woman, that marriage is a union of one man and one woman. Marriage is defined as a union of one man and one woman, and this is a creational ordinance for human beings. And each one leaves family to be family. Each one leaves family to bond together in that strongest of unions. And it seems that we should prayerfully seek spouses because God himself may have one fit just for us. And I marvel that people have been married for a long time. And even you look at, we read an obituary recently, and it was, they were talking about the long time of their marriage with the love of their life, who was a perfect fit for them. They used biblical language, and I don't even think they knew it. And here is this wonder of how God is working. And that gives us a quick look at the workbook answers, and I'm not going to cover them every week. But this week they help us, and it's very important to hear what God is saying about marriage in this day. But now we need to look a little more at the passage as a whole, and I suggest to you, and we'll do this very quickly because it's already 11:30, I suggest to you that the theme for this passage is this. With his powerful word, God created this world to manifest his kingdom. So we see that he is working with his powerful word, that by his powerful word, God created the world. And let's go to 1:1 and read the first two verses, and they begin like this. Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim et ha-eretz. Ve-eretz habta tohu ve-bohu. Alpein etehom ve-rosh Elohim. Marshe pet apeni hamayim. Oops, wrong language. No, that's the language Genesis was written in. And what do we learn from that? We learn that Genesis is written to a culture that is not ours. It's written to a language that is not ours. And that we need to learn to see the text in the eyes of the people to whom it was written. When was Genesis written? Who wrote it? Any ideas? Guy, who would know about the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 to write them. And who was given those Ten Commandments on tablets of stone? The first of which he broke in disgust because the paganism of the people, going back to an idol. And how would those Ten Commandments shape all of life? And maybe even shape texts. And so from there and from those reflections, we begin to think that Moses is the one who wrote the first five books of the Bible. Maybe that's why he spent so much time on the mountain, that he was going over things with God and learning to write. But the point is that Moses wrote the words of our text today 2,700 years later than creation. And yet the text is written in beautiful Hebrew poetry. Do you have a favorite number? Anybody have a favorite number? Why is that your favorite number? My favorite number was always 3. It's not because I was born on the third day of a month. It's because that's the number Harmon Killebrew wore on his uniform. And I idolized Harmon Killebrew. It seems that when we have a favorite number, it's not just the day of our birth. It's a favorite number. It often is the day of our birth, but it's not just that. Our favorite number is our favorite number because of some other association. Something reinforced that number in our minds. And now the number 27 starts to become important to Kathy and me, and it's kind of surpassed 3 in a lot of different ways. Although I did watch some YouTube videos of Harmon Killebrew last night. When we look at Hebrew texts, there's often a favorite number that appears. Anybody know what that number might be? Number 7. It's a very important number. Also, the number 10. Did you know that? The number 10 is very, very important in Hebrew literature, in the Bible, even today. 10 and 7 are the big numbers. Now, interestingly, when we look at this particular text, and we see that there are 7 days of creation, 6 to work, and 1 to rest and reflect. And the rest and reflect is as important as the days of work. And all that's a clue to this number 7 was very important to the people of God. Number 7 was called the number of completion. It was the ideal number, the perfect number. And if we look at creation account, you remember all these little green and red boxes on the page when I tried to show you that last week. And you marvel at how all this lays out. And in the Hebrew world, it's shown in this text. There are 10 commands. And so that becomes a very important number
for the people of God. And this text tells us that there are numbers of 7 and numbers of 10 in the things in this text. For example, the blue boxes and God saw show up 7 times. And the yellow boxes and God said show up 10 times. And we begin to see this. And then chapter 2, verse 4 gives us another set of 10. These are the generations or the toledot of heavens and earth. These are the full stories of these groups of people, and the fullness of God's story is complete. And that story includes this other connection and this other blessing that is revealed for us. Think of something from this past week. Maybe you had a science experiment and you used lemon and baking soda. It created volcanoes. Or maybe you had a doctor's appointment. Now, describe whatever that event was in your mind. Just describe that event in 7 words. And now explain what happened in the course of that event in 14 words. And now you just have the first 2 verses that I read to you in Hebrew. Genesis 1:1 has 7 Hebrew words. And it tells us the summary. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in the Hebrew language, 7 words. And then it gives us this summary. That's the descriptor. In the beginning, it's announcing the event. It's announcing that you did a science experiment and did whatever. And then he explains the event. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. 14 words. And the text is just laying out that here is this important structure in language that's saying this is complete. This is perfect. This descriptor is just right. And you see that, as I mentioned already, that there are these 10 commands. And so there's now 10 times God says and he speaks. In his speech and God said is like a commandment. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together, and they were gathered together. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation and plants, and plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit. And what does that tell us? That God created things with age. Even though those trees were one day old, they looked like they were 10 days old and 20 days old or 30 days old. They were trees bearing fruit with seed. They didn't come up like grass. They were full-grown trees bearing fruit. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation and plants, and so let it be continually bearing. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse. And God said, let the waters swarm. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds. And God said, let us make man in our image. And God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed. 10 times, 10 commands within this text. And this type of study lets us see how God is at work in his word. And so when we go through these simple lessons and we're reading these texts, we look for little clues to see how we should actually be reading the Bible. And we learn and we grow in that. And that God's speech is full of commands. And if God's speech is full of commands, then isn't he telling us that he is the one in authority over our life? And yet we want to live our lives like we're the ones in authority telling God what to do, and then bringing him in when we get ourselves in trouble. Well, God isn't just a snowplow. He isn't just a tow truck. He's an ever-ruling king. He's teaching us to bring our lives under him and in his relationship. And this fullness of God's story is complete, and that story includes the perfect word of God calling us in Christ before the foundation of the world was laid, Ephesians 1:4. That God's word tells us that Christ and salvation is there in perfection. That God has already, before he created, called us to himself. Paul told Timothy to not be afraid because of the works of the people around him, but because he should be afraid because of the work of Jesus, who called us to a holy calling because of his purpose and grace in Christ. Jesus, before the ages began, is now manifest through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That God called Timothy to the purpose and grace in Christ before the ages began. And now the proof of that calling is coming to know Christ in the living of his life. That it's very likely that God has called each of us here. And he will manifest a call in the working out of our lives as we see Jesus. And so, like with Timothy, he's calling us to the authority of his word. And he's calling us to live our lives as if we are called, and then to be renewed in the manifestation of Christ that we see. God has called a great many people in Nepal, and they don't even know they're called. But as they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, God will give the acoustic of faith, and something will resonate in their minds and in their lives. And as they live their lives, they will be affirmed in Christ. Our brothers and sisters in the faith knew that. And Paul knew that all the way to the point that he was killed for Christ. Peter knew that all the way to the point where he said, no, do not crucify me like my Lord, but crucify me upside down. And brothers and sisters, worship God to their death. So it's not always an easy call. It's a call that is confirmed, though, in living, that it becomes such a certain call that we cannot depart from it. And all of that is laid out pointed out in God's word to us. Paul reflecting back on when God called, Paul telling Timothy how it works out in the process of living, God reinforcing his word in the situation of our lives and bringing us back to creation and to lay alongside creation the Ten Commandments and see that they're connected literarily. And that God calls us to live our lives for Jesus and to live with purpose when it seems like things of life are not clear or things of life are a challenge to us. And we learn from the pattern of people who have gone before us and those that the Holy Spirit has chosen to reveal to us in God's Word. And I really wish that I could tell you young men and young women that the call is going to be easy. But I can't. Because the call may be hard. We may suffer in our bodies. We may suffer in situations of life. But that call is real. And that call will sustain us in whatever situation God has for us. Now, I hope and I pray that God's call is easy for each of you. But when we pray, we say, let your will be done. Because we don't know. But we do know that God created a world. And we do know that in time God revealed the king to rule that world. And we know that that king is returning and that he will rule forevermore. And we know that when he comes, he will separate the sheep from the goats and the elect from the non-elect. And so we know that it becomes the mission of our King to call us to himself in this life and to cause us to live for him as he reaffirms himself continually in us and to know that one day he will manifest and restore his kingdom for the hope of our Savior and to the glory of the God who created this earth. That one day he will use his Spirit to teach us to be like Jesus. And he will manifest glimpses of God's kingdom in our living. And we will journey toward that final day called by God. That's why he created us. And that's where he's taking us. To be like Jesus and to manifest glimpses of God's kingdom in our lives so that people around us know Jesus Christ. That we become this called community that is calling and blessing and manifesting the God of creation, the God of salvation, the God of our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace in our lives. We thank you that we see your authority in the creation account. And we see that you created a world in which you placed image bearers. And they're not image bearers of animals. They're not image bearers of the enemy, image bearers of you. Your transforming work and power and your manifestation and that your image bearers are called to be the leaders in creation keeping and creation blessing. And then in the gospel, we learn that your image bearers are called to be the leaders in gospel sharing. And in merciful caring. And a faithful living. Father, root out our sin. Cause us to manifest Jesus publicly and secretly in a greater way this week than we have in the past week. Cause us each day and each week to become more of who you call us to be. Make us strong for the gospel of Christ and for wherever that gospel carries us. To countries far away, to neighbors right next door, to people that only you know, and only you will create the connection, and you will glorify yourself. So, Father, shape us. Shape us under your kingly authority to yield to you and to live for you and to do so in the name of Jesus, who died for you and for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.